Join me in a prayer for understanding. Almighty God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us in the language of our hearts, that we may hear your word with understanding and answer your call with confidence. Amen. The first reading is from Numbers 11, chapters 24 through chapter 11, verses 24 through 30. Don't worry, I won't read all of Numbers to you. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. This ends the reading.
All right, raise your hand if that was the first time you heard of Eldad and Medad. Anyone never heard that story before? Good. It's a weird one. If you have, congratulations, 10 points for your, whatever, your house. I'm not saying the name of the magical school because we do not do that. Okay. Never mind. If you need an explanation, we'll talk later. Okay, I'm going to cut this a little short. I'm going to read Acts 2, 1 through 15. So we're not going to get to the prophet Joel. It's not that he's not worth it, but I ran out of time to say enough. So we're going to end at verse 15. Listen now for a more familiar scripture passage, the coming of the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, residents of Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning." We'll end there. This ends the reading, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's take a moment to center and pray. I invite you just to do whatever you'd like with your breath. If it's deep breaths, if it's a big yawn, if it's just breathing comfortably. God, your spirit, your breath, your wind, your flame, your power flows through the world. God, you create and stir up and tear down. You light a flame, you challenge and scramble, and you lead us toward justice and mercy and humility. God, let us hear your spirit. Let us be filled with your spirit as we gather in this place today. Amen. So, there is a story in my family's book of lore about the day I took my first steps. I was there, but I don't remember it. My mom and her sister were both young mothers, and they took turns watching my brother and me and my cousin. My brother and I are 17 months apart, and my cousin's 2 months younger than I am. So, a bunch of little ones. And so they'd alternate so they could each work part-time. Apparently, on the day I took my first steps, it was my mom's day at work, and my aunt called my mom excitedly to tell her, "Jennifer is walking." And legend has it that my mom responded, "Make her sit down." Now, Mom, you can clarify later, but I wanted to tell it as I remembered so that it worked for my sermon. So I expect a text later. I thought of that story as I read our texts today, that odd bird of a tale from Numbers, Eldad and Medad, and the very familiar Pentecost story from Acts 2. Because both of them record a similar reaction to my mom's reaction when I advanced to a new level of terror and unpredictability. Not saying I'm the spirit, I'm just saying I was a terror and I was unpredictable. It's particularly striking in Numbers. To locate ourselves in the biblical text and story, we are finding ourselves in what's called the murmuring tradition. By murmuring, we mean complaining. The people have left Egypt's tyranny. They've done the whole dramatic, "Let my people go," and the Red Sea, and the crashing, and all the stuff. And so far, well, promised freedom is looking a lot like walking in the desert, and walking in the desert, and walking in the desert. And they are hungry, and they are thirsty. So they're murmuring to one another. Has anyone ever been on a road trip with kids? Same idea, right? You're murmuring to one another, complaining about this Moses guy, this stupid I am God who's guiding him. And they're sick to death of this crumbly, crusty manna food. And they want meat. That's the chief complaint in this section. And Moses, the driver of this terrible road trip, is also frankly sick of it all. The complaining, the complaining, the complaining, the complaining, the whining. And the whining, and the whining. Sick of the pressure and the questioning of his authority, which he didn't even want in the first place. He said, "God, don't choose me." And God said, "Bing, sorry, still you." So just before this passage, we hear God telling Moses to do what happens in this passage. So previously, God says, "Okay, Moses, grab 70 elders. Bring them on down to the tabernacle, and I will give them some of my spirit, so that they shall bear the burden of the people along with you, and you will not bear it by yourself." Moses will get some relief. Thank you, God. So we just heard in our reading that plan enacted. And it turns out two of those selected leaders, Eldad and Medad, did not go down to the tabernacle, but stayed in camp. Maybe they slept in. I don't know. I don't want to assign motive, but they didn't come to the tabernacle. And so they started to prophesy. Even though they didn't go to the tabernacle, they are in camp, and God finds them anyway. And they start to prophesy. We don't know what prophesying exactly looked like, but it must have been dramatic, because we have someone chase Moses out and say, "Moses, stop them. People are prophesying in the camp. Stop them." In other words, make her sit down. This is not how it should be. And Joshua was sort of the next in line to be Moses. He responded in the same way, "Stop them from doing this. They should not be doing this." Again, I don't want to assign motives. It's not clear why Joshua responded this way either. But I guess he was either just freaking out at the total weirdness of it, or he was worried about power, his own and Moses's. He thought they were in jeopardy. If this power was shared, maybe that would not have his spot for him in the future. Maybe he wouldn't get to be the next leader. Could have been either, could have been neither, but whatever it was, he didn't like it. But Moses shuts him down. Moses, who I would guess is relieved, enjoying this shared authority, where he no longer has to drive the whole road, Moses tells Joshua that this is a good thing. And it would be even better if everybody was filled with God's Spirit. "I'm not mad about sharing it. I want to share it more," says Moses. So as I noted, it was an unfamiliar story to most of us. But now we can workshop our best Eldad and Medad jokes. I gave Ken a heads up on that. So next week, come in for the best Eldad and Medad jokes you've ever heard. But in some ways, the format of this story and what happens in it, it's not all that different from the day of Pentecost. In both, people are gathered. God's Spirit comes upon the people. And they're empowered by the Spirit to do something amazing. And something that looks really weird to the people who are watching. Now, we love to make a big deal out of Pentecost. We wear red. You can wear it next week. I'll extend you a week for your Pentecost outfit. We put up beautiful decorations. I am very impressed by the scale and scope of this. Next year, I would also like to put up a red carpet. I thought it would be fun to have like a little like fashion show. Okay. Get ready. This is time to start thrifting for next year. Okay. And so it's great. I love that we decorate. I love that we make a big deal out of it. I love the Holy Spirit. And we proclaim on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came to the people on the great Jewish pilgrimage festival of Pentecost. And the Christian church was born. Yay, us. Yay, Christianity. Yay, the coming of the Spirit to us and only to us, because we are the champions, my friends. Hooray, Pentecost, about us. All right. I hope you can tell from my tone. I am being sarcastic. I'd say facetious, but I never learned what that actually meant. But I'm being sarcastic. And so it would behoove us to tread lightly in our celebration of Passover. Not Passover. Of Pentecost. We don't do Passover. In our celebration of Pentecost, that we don't make it entirely about ourselves. It's not just about us. If we do make it about ourselves, we may unwittingly echo the triumphal and supremacist heresies we hear from Christian nationalists. And this is a time in history we need to be clear that that is not how we are as Christians, that Christianity is bigger than that small version we are seeing in the news. And so we need to be really, really careful not to claim that we are the only ones that God likes, that we are the first and only recipients ever in all time of the Holy Spirit, because that's not true. God's Holy Spirit did not show up for the first time on Pentecost. That should be pretty clear, since you just heard about those old son of a guns. What are the names again? Huh. Good, very good. We're practicing. But the Spirit came so many other times too. Spirit is not limited to day of Pentecost. In our call to worship, there are three scriptures that are referenced about the coming of the Spirit. In Genesis 1, God is there and God's Spirit, she, Ruach, hovers over the waters. In Psalm 104, an ode to creation, we see God's creating Spirit and a glimpse of everything that God created, including legendary sea beast Leviathan. If you need a good psalm, get yourself to Psalm 104. And then in John 20, which we heard not too long ago when we spent some time with brave Thomas, not doubting Thomas, Jesus breathed out the Spirit onto the gathered disciples. And those are only three. God's Spirit is there throughout the scriptures. Pentecost is a coming of the Holy Spirit, and a dramatic one at that. I was just thinking of, it's like the air show. They said the Blue Angels. It's when you hear that, you weren't expecting it, right? It's like, what is that noise, right? It came dramatically. There was visions and languages. But the Spirit on Pentecost That coming of the Spirit stands alongside other comings of the Spirit too. Because we, my friends, do not get to control the Holy Spirit. She is a wild and wily troublemaker. And so the Pentecost story also has a little bit of a make her sit down moment, but it's a little subtler. It's more of a go home, you're drunk dismissal. But all the same, it's a plea for the strange to be made recognizable. Ah, this isn't weird, we can explain it. For the supernatural to be comfortably tucked away in an explanation. And so if we put these two scriptures together, we see one of the most common reactions to the Spirit's arrival. Denial, diminishment, fear, and shutdown. The men in the camp are prophesying. Now, we don't know what that looks like, but what prophesying means is to tell the truth. These men in the camp are telling the truth. Make them stop, Moses. Make them stop. The gathered people on the day of Pentecost can speak and be understood across barriers of culture and language. Barriers are being broken down. Unity is happening. Don't look over there. Pay no attention to those people. Now, of course, not every unsettling event is caused by the Holy Spirit. We live in unsettling times, unholy times with unholy qualified folks in charge sometimes. And so not everything that unsettles is holy. But every time the Spirit comes, the Spirit floods into a person or a room or a movement for justice, things are unsettled. That is, things are stirred up, things are created, things are connected. A ruckus is certainly raised. So how do we know when it is the Spirit that has come? If we use Pentecost as a lens, it's a day we already make a big deal about, so it makes sense to use it as our lens. I think we can think of it this way. The Spirit is present when there is an invitation to greater inclusion, to greater love, and the reality of interconnectedness becomes made known. The reality of interconnectedness becomes known. Now, to make this point, we need to do a little language first, so you're welcome, Greek fiends out there. I got one over my shoulder here. Anyone else, you can identify yourself as a nerd later. I'd love to do this. Our English translation is beautiful and well done, and scholars paid lots of attention, but the way we read it, we miss something. It's just the way language is. On his blog, Left Behind and Loving It, my former pastor, Reverend Dr. D. Mark Davis, he does a weekly translation of the Greek gospel passage, and first he does a rough translation of kind of literally what it says. So his rough translation of verse 6 is, "And at the appearance of this sound, the crowd came together and was bewildered, because each one heard in the idiomatic dialect of their speaking." Not native language, idiomatic dialogue. Now, I don't throw around phrases like dialect, all that much, right? It's something we could miss. But Dr. Willie James Jennings, he takes the same phrase and he clarifies that it means that the words each is hearing are words of intimate space. They're words of home. People aren't just hearing generic words and polite requests for directions. ¿Dónde está el baño? It's deeper than that. It's not those words for mass communication. They're not words to ask your boss for a raise, but they're words of knowing and being known. They're the funny phrase your grandfather used that came from his ancestral background. They're the pet names your mother called you embedded in your culture. They're the lullaby for your auntie that draws back to songs that were sung to her. They're code words you and your best friend invented to talk about cute boys. The language they are speaking is breaking boundaries, and each person is hearing. You are seen. You are known. These are words of love. And those words are being said by Galileans and Phrygians and Mesopotamians and Pamphylians and all the who's down in Whoville. And everybody that each thought was outside of their people, outside of their kinship and concern, are the ones who are turning to them and saying, paraphrased, little love potato, you are the grapefruit of my eye, and you belong to me, and I belong to you. Pentecost was a miraculous outbreaking of interconnected humanity, connecting one to the other, 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 where no one was left out. And they were connected to heaven and to earth, to wind and flame, holy flame and wind blowing through the room. So were they drunk? Yes, you can be drunk before 9 a.m. Poor little sweet Peter. I just don't want to tell him about college. But these guys are not drunk. No. But gosh, the hangover that they're going to have will be a doozy. They have seen how God calls them to live. And now they really have to live that way. Or pretend it just didn't happen. But if they are going to live as God has called them to live, now they know that they're connected to everything. They're responsible for everyone. They are beloved and they belong, and so does that guy and that guy and her and him and them. All of them are beloved and belong. Now you got to live that way. They can't go back to life as it was without denying a major thing that happened. Because now they are tied to everyone by the Spirit. I told you she was a troublemaker. So what are we supposed to do with all of this? We were not there on the day of Pentecost. Maybe for good or for evil. I don't know. I don't know if I wanted to be there. I probably don't want to have been there. But what we can do is to do our best to be awake to the Spirit moving in the world. To practice curbing our instincts to say, Moses, make them stop. When things are changing around us, we can panic. We will panic. But we can also become attuned to Spirit in unexpected places. When you're brought to new places, you find Spirit there too. If you were at the ACT Candidate Forum on Thursday, you experienced the transcendent sung Arabic prayers of an imam. The Spirit was there. If you're someone in this congregation who's volunteering to accompany people to immigration hearings, doing your best with your Spanish, being there to love and represent and use the power you have to let the vulnerable know that they are not alone, Spirit is there. And every new iteration of God popping up in the world, Spirit is there. We just have to be open to it. And we also need to decenter ourselves. Pentecost is our day. You're not in trouble for saying it's the birthday of the church. You can still say those things. That's fine. But on Pentecost, we have to throw the doors open and say, this is your day too. It would have been better if the Spirit had landed on everyone, says Moses. I wish that it was on all people. But it's the day of the Spirit, so it's out of our control. And if you decide to say yes to Pentecost, you're buckled in for the ride. Wherever God will take us, we will know that we have arrived when we all belong to one another. Happy Pentecost. Amen.